I'd like to read with you this evening a few passages of Scripture. And the first of these is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And then down, please, to verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Over, please, to the next book, Paul's first letter to Corinthians in chapter 15. On Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen." And then finally, please, over into Paul's letter to Galatians, and chapter 1. Paul's letter to Galatians in chapter 1. And we'll read in verse 6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." And we look to God to have his blessing for the reading of his words. Not surprisingly, in the gospel meeting this evening, I want to speak to you about the gospel. And the gospel quite simply means good news. And we want to find out again, afresh this evening, why the gospel is good news. And I've got one or two headings on which to hang our thoughts this evening, so that you know where we are in the meeting, and I know where I am as well. A few headings. First of all, we want to think of its source. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, we read of the gospel of God. We want to think of its source. And then we want to think of its subject. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Its subject, the subject of the gospel. And then I want to think of its strength. Says Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "It is the power of God unto salvation." And then I want to think of its substance. And for that we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we think that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And then back into Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and we'll think of its success rate. The success rate of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The success rate of the gospel. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 1, I want to think of the solemnity of the gospel. The solemnity of the responsibility of preaching the gospel. and of the dignity that we have of this gospel that we would present this evening. So first of all, we come to its source. Where does this gospel message come from? Why is it good news? Well, I want to tell you first of all that it is good news because it comes from the God of heaven. It comes from the living God, the God of the universe, the creator of all things. It comes from God as to its origin. You know, that's encouraging right at the start because it's not something that we've made up this evening. And it's not something that man in his wisdom and in his closeted away in his room has devised, has thought up out of the imagination of his heart. It's not something that's been made up by man. As Paul would say a little bit later in Galatians chapter 1 in verses that we didn't read, says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. It's not something that man's made up. For I neither received it from man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And that Paul had a unique experience, in a sense. He had an experience that none of us had. Those of us that are Christians in the meeting this evening, we didn't have Paul's experience. Paul's experience was this: on the Damascus Road he had a direct revelation of Christ in glory. And the gospel that he received, the preaching of the gospel and the substance of the gospel message was something that was directly given to him and revealed to him from heaven itself and from the risen Christ. We haven't got that. We were taught it. We have it through the scriptures. We have Paul's record. We have the record of the gospel writers who have so helpfully handed it down to us as it was given them by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But he says, but Paul is saying, look, what I had I didn't make up. And Peter says the same thing. He says we didn't follow cunningly devised fables, wonderful stories, wonderful fairy tales. I mean, you can go through them and you can read Grimm's fairy tales, and some of them are fairly grim, but you can read them, and there's some wonderful stories that have caught the imagination of children down the centuries. He says we're not following fairy stories. And it's not something that's been made up with all the ingenuity of people's imagination. This is something that comes from God. And Peter said, look, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What I'm telling you, I saw. And it's not something that he saw in a daydream either. He saw it absolutely plainly in front of his face. We'll think something else of what was seen when we come to 1 Corinthians 15 and the substance of the message. It's from God as to its origin. That tells me something else, you know. And really, we may be getting ahead of ourselves here, but you see, if it comes from God, it's likely to work, isn't it? If it comes from the God of heaven, it's likely to be right. If it comes from people, even the best of people, well, it's almost guaranteed to be wrong. But you see, the message that we have is from God himself. It is from God as to its origin, but it's from God as to its authority. The gospel of God. I want to tell you that the message of the gospel that we have to proclaim is the most dignified message on the planet. And the most authoritative message on the planet. The book that we hold in our hands is the most authoritative book that you could find that is available in the world today. It's no wonder that it's still at the top of the bestseller lists. Even today, that the Bible is still a bestseller. Why? Because it has the stamp of God all over it. And it hangs together. It was written on three different continents in three different languages over a period of about 1500 years by 40 or so different writers. And it hangs together. And it holds together. And despite what people claim, it has no contradiction in it. You know, the people that claim the contradictions are the people that have never read it. And the people that go on most about the contradictions are people who've never been struck by the authority of the Word of God as it's come home to their souls. The message that we have is a message that is given authority by the God who has given it. It's the gospel of God. You know, that should make us very careful how we handle it. Should make us very careful how we handle it. You see, it's not a message that can be watered down. And it's not a message that can be changed to suit the times. It's not a message that we seem to think these days in this country of ours, in this world of ours, that morality is something that we make up as we go along. And that right or wrong is something that is relative. And it's something that can be changed according to the modes and the trends of thought of the day and according to the wisdom and the general morality of the nation. And really it just gets lower and lower. As we seek to find a common denominator, we go and find the lowest. And it gets ever lower. You see, morality is not like that. And truth isn't like that, because it comes from the God of heaven. And the God of heaven is a God who doesn't change. And the God of heaven is not a God who alters his standards to suit the pass rate. He doesn't alter his standards to suit the capabilities of the people in the world at any given time. Now, sometimes they do that with exams, don't they? Sometimes you might get a particularly hard paper and suddenly there's so very few people getting very high marks, and so they just kind of tweak it a little bit. They say, well, it was rather a hard paper, wasn't it? So we'll just make it slightly, the pass mark slightly lower. You see, God doesn't work like that. God doesn't alter his standards or his expectations to suit our capabilities. We'll think about that one a little bit later as well. If we think of the source of the gospel, we can think also of its subject. I want to tell you, the gospel is not about us. The gospel message isn't about us. It's all about Christ. And that's encouraging too. You see, the gospel message isn't about what we can do. And it isn't about how we, by our efforts, can get right with God or make ourselves fit for heaven. No, the gospel message is all about what he's done. And it's all about the work that's been finished. And the gospel message is all bound up in Christ. And as you read through the pages of your New Testament, as you read through the pages of your Bible, you'll find out that without Christ there is no gospel message. And without Christ there is no salvation. And without Christ there is nothing and no hope and nothing whatsoever. Nothing on offer. Everything is bound up in Christ. It's the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the gospel message is about how I relate to Christ. And what I will do with Jesus Christ. As the message behind me says, and the words at the back of the platform says, what think ye of Christ? And that's the heart of the gospel message. Because without Christ, there's no salvation. And if you miss Christ, you miss salvation. Peter says there's salvation found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. There is no other way. There is nothing else that God has, reverently speaking, up his sleeve that he can pull out and say suddenly, oh yes, well, there was another way after all. There is no other way apart from Christ. Because the Lord Jesus is the only one who has made it possible that we can be right with God. He's the only one who has made it possible that we can be saved. No wonder Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, I am not ashamed to proclaim Christ to the world. I am not ashamed to nail my colours to the mast and to associate myself with a man whom the world rejects. With a man of whom they said, away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us. Away with him, crucify him. I'm not ashamed to associate myself with him. I'm not ashamed to associate myself with the one whom the people take upon their lips only in blasphemy. The name that they would misuse and misrepresent and miscall all the time. The one whom they would blame when things go wrong. I'm not ashamed to associate myself with him. I'm not ashamed with a gospel that proclaims Christ and is all about Christ. So I'm not ashamed of that gospel. Why? Well, here's its strength. It's the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is all about salvation. It's all about being saved. It's all about being rescued. It's all about eternal life. It's all about being fit for heaven. That's what the gospel message is. And no wonder it's good news, isn't it? It's no wonder that the gospel means good news. It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the end product of the working of the gospel. Salvation. You know, it's encouraging that Paul starts here, isn't it? Paul starts with a solution before he ever moves on to the problem. And he starts with God's remedy before he ever talks about the ruin, the ruination of mankind, because he's going to do that. And from verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 right through to chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul puts the whole world in the dock. And he starts off with the heathen nations. And he speaks about them and he says, well, you can see. And it's evident that they are lost and they're guilty before God. Their sin is blatant. They've turned away from God. They have made their own gods. And they have descended into every kind of immorality that is possible and that is known to man. But then he'll go and say there's not only those who are blatant sinners, but there are those too who are what you would call moral, good-living, upright people who look down on those people as sinners. And he would point the finger at the others and he would say essentially, you know, you who point the finger at someone else, as they always used to say, well, there's at least three fingers pointing back at you. And you who say that you shouldn't steal, well, do you steal? And you who say something else, did you think that, man, that judges them which do such things and does the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Do you think that you'll get away with it because you know it's wrong? And because you look down on others for doing it when actually you're doing the same things yourself? And then he'll move from those kind of people and he'll move to the Jew. And the Jew was very, very privileged before God because to the Jew was given God's standard. And the Jew had God's standard before them in black and white. And they had the promises and they had God's wonderful dealings with them. But Paul goes through all different classes of people in the world around us. And the verdict that comes out at the end of that, he says, now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may become guilty before God. What a verdict. What a verdict. The whole world, that includes you and me, the whole world guilty before God. The whole world deserving the wrath and the judgment of God. The whole world under sentence of doom and destruction. Hell. No wonder we need salvation. But before he gets onto that, he speaks of salvation. And God in the gospel works the impossible. It's a wonderful thing about God. God is the God of the impossible. The things that are not possible with men are possible with God. How can a man be right with God? Well, the question that was asked Hundreds and hundreds of years ago, how can a man be right with God? Well, in the Gospel of Christ, God has devised a way whereby people like us can be made fit for his presence and can be made right with God. You know, Paul will use a number of different ways to describe his salvation in the letter to the Romans. If you read through the letter to the Romans, Romans is a wonderful exposition and expansion on the gospel of God. And he'll go through it from beginning to end, and he'll bring in all the wonders of the message of the gospel. But he'll use this word salvation, and the root idea of being saved is being rescued. And salvation is about being rescued from the wrath and from the judgment of God. He uses another word, and it's a word that's called justification. And justification is a legal term. And it simply means being declared just, being made right. And salvation, the gospel is all about being made right in God's sight, being declared fit for God's presence. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To know the pardon of God, to know the forgiveness of the God of heaven. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. I tell you, there's no other message like it. A message that will take the alcoholic from the gutter. And it will bring them out. And it will dry them out. And it will make them into something that they could never have made themselves. The power of God for salvation. We'll take the drug addict in all their need. We'll take the sinner. We'll take the sinner of any kind and make them fit for the presence of God. I wonder, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of this message, because it's a message that works. It's a message that works like none other. And Paul could have spoken of his past life, and he does speak of his past life. It was a very good life. It was a very upright life. It was a life of striving after God. It was a life of striving to do what God wanted. Of seeking to live up to the word of God and to the standards of God. But there came a day when Paul realized that just didn't work. And no amount of striving could make him fit for the presence of God. And that day Paul trusted in Christ. And Paul found something that actually worked. And he let go of his strivings, and he took hold upon Christ. And he was never let down. And he was never disappointed. The strength of the gospel, the power of the gospel. But what is this gospel that we would proclaim? What is it all about? It's about the Lord Jesus, that's right. And it's about salvation, and that is true, but what is the substance of the message? Says Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, I declare unto you the gospel. And he says, I deliver it unto you. First of all, and that doesn't mean that I'm going to deliver this first before anything else, and then get on to something else, but I'm going to deliver it to you at absolute prime importance. This is an absolute priority. This was something that if you didn't get this, then there was no point giving you anything else. Of prime importance, how that Christ died for our sins. That's how God works the impossible. That's how God can make us right, because there was someone who died in our place. There was someone who took the judgment of God against sin on himself. There's someone who bore our sins, who bore the penalty of our sins in himself on the cross. Christ died for our sins. There's something wonderful about that. There's many, many things wonderful about that. It's wonderful that he should even want to do that. It's wonderful that the very Son of God should leave heaven to come and die for someone like me. That's wonderful. You know the wonderful thing about it is that God had told them. God has told us hundreds of years before it happened. In absolute minutest detail, exactly what was happening. You know what that tells me? That God is a God of forethought. And God is a God of foresight. And God is a God of forward planning. And nothing takes him by surprise. And that way before the Lord Jesus came, God had it in his mind and in his heart that a way would be brought back to himself. Paul calls it in Acts chapter 20, he speaks of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. And you know what grace is? Grace is giving. Grace is giving something that we don't deserve. Grace is going beyond what is just and giving us far more than we ever, far more than we could ever wish for, far more than we could ever hope for, far more than is ours yet. It's the gospel of the grace of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's where the power of the gospel comes in. Paul spoke in Romans chapter 1 again, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That's the power of the gospel in the resurrection of Christ. Paul in Ephesians would speak about the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. We speak of a Christ who died, but we speak of a Christ who was raised again. That's the substance of the message. That's what makes this message different from any other message that you would have. You can say that you can point through the world to various religious leaders that have started different religions, and where are they? They're dead. Their tombs can be visited. That they are in the grave, and they haven't come out. But the one that we preach is one who died, but who was raised again from the dead. One who lives in the power of an endless life. One who ever lives. Who can save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. Because he ever lives to make intercession for them. And Paul will outline in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the absolute basic necessity of the resurrection of Christ. So that if Christ isn't raised, we may as well pack up and go home. It's a waste of time. But Christ has been raised. Not only was he raised, but he has been seen. That's the wonderful thing. It wasn't something that was done secretly, and he was raised from the dead, and we're just expected to believe it. But he was raised from the dead, and he appeared to Peter, and he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to more than 500 people at once. That's an awful lot of witnesses. And Paul says, essentially, what he would have done if he'd lived in these days, I can give you their mobile numbers, phone them up. He says, look, some of them have died, but most of them are still alive. If you doubt me, go and talk to them. Seek them out. Find them. These things are absolute certainties. That's the power of this message that we have, because it's not based on a dead Christ, but on a living Christ who can save. Well, what's the success rate of the gospel message? Well, it's to everyone that believes. Everyone who believes. That's his success rate. One out of one people who believes, who trusts Christ, is saved. It's as simple as that. It's guaranteed. It's an absolute cert. If that's the phrase you use up here. It's guaranteed. It's assured. That is why the message of salvation is like none other. Because there's no doubts, there's no ifs, no buts. He that believeth in him has everlasting life. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's his success rate. There's no one that has put their trust in Christ who has ever been lost. Ever. So the scriptures, whoever trusts him will never, never ever be put to shame. They'll never be turned away. Him that cometh to me, said the Lord Jesus himself, I will in no wise cast out. There's absolutely no way I will turn away anyone who comes to me in faith. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And finally we read of his solemnity. You know, there are other gospels around. There are gospels that would say that Christ is not enough, that you have to add good works or other things to it. First of all, if I or anyone else preaches to you another gospel, other than that we did preach unto you, that salvation is through Christ and through him alone, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. It's a very serious message that we have. It's a very, very serious thing to get wrong. It's a very, very serious thing to tamper with the Word of God. Because you see, the gospel message is so simple. And it's so wonderful. And it's so certain to preach anything else. Would be a complete travesty. And to preach anything else would be to make God a liar when God has said this is the way. Trust Christ and live. If I or anyone else preach anything else to you, let him be accursed. What a wonderful message we have. What a wonderful gospel we have to proclaim. Oh, that there would be those who would hear this message and who would find salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. So we pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening for the message of salvation, the message of the gospel. We thank you, Father, for its subject. We thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus this evening. We thank you, our Father, for the one who has done everything and there's nothing left to do. There's nothing that we can contribute. The only thing, Father, that we do contribute are the sins that we took into the cross in the first place. And Father, we thank you that he was willing to bear them. And he was willing to suffer and to bleed and to die in our place. And Father, we just pray that thou wilt bless thy word to each heart this evening. And for anyone who would listen later, our Father, we just pray that thou wilt speak to souls and grant that they might find peace and joy and certainty in trusting Christ. We give you thanks and we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.